Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We've been looking most pointedly at Jesus. Jesus stands front and center. You know, here in Revelation chapter 1, we've seen him in all of his glory and authority. We've seen him bearing witness to the truth, you know, showing us reality, what's coming, what this world is really like as well. And we've seen him as our incredible Savior, the one who by his blood freed us from our sins. Today and next Sunday, we begin to ask the question, what do we see about ourselves, you know, here in Revelation chapter 1? What does this part of God's word tell us about ourselves? We already began to hear that last week. We are freed from our sins. We're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, we're looking at verse 6. He, Christ, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Jesus, who loved you and freed you from your sins, made all of us together who are in him to be a kingdom. Yeah, that's the first thing we're going to look at. And he made us to be priests of God. He qualified us for that. We are a kingdom. Yeah, I think so often in our American way of looking at life, you know, we think very singularly about that. And the kingdom, you know, has a ruler. And Jesus is that ruler. That's what we've seen. We've seen him in his authority and in his power and his glory. There's no ruler on earth like him. No one with the same kind of wisdom, no one with the same kind of power, no one who's able to accomplish all that he desires the way our Lord Jesus can. He has the ability to bring it all to the conclusion that he desires, that he and the Father have planned together. And so our king, the king who rules over us as a kingdom, is glorious. He shines like the sun in its full strength. You know, he's the one that we see enthroned a few chapters later, not enthroned. He's the one who stands before the throne, but who then ultimately sits at the right hand of the Father in that glorious throne room. You know, that throne with the rainbow of, with like that shines like emerald, this greenish rainbow, you know, that encircles, you know, the throne. A throne surrounded by 24 other thrones with the 24 elders in white robes with golden sashes and golden crowns on their heads. A throne room in which are these, you know, not two lions as fearful as a lion might be, but four living creatures, you know, one with the appearance of a lion, one like an ox, one with a face like a man, and one like an eagle in flight. You know, that picture, you know, sort of grabs you. You know, how in that throne room is there this living creature, you know, who is like an eagle in flight? And all of them, you know, are filled with eyes. You know, chapter 4, where we read of this, you know, tells us several times they are full of eyes all around. It even seems to infer inside as well as outside. They seem to be totally made up of eyes. They don't miss anything. And there are flashes of lightning, and there's rumblings and peals of thunder. And then we see the one like a lamb who was slain being worshipped by that great assembly there. It's the Father sitting on the throne, but it's the Son who's being worshipped, the one who gave himself for his people. He's our King. He's Jesus Christ. And so we are a kingdom under him, a kingdom of people whom he has brought together, a people, you know, who as individuals, you know, are often very unlike one another. You know, we don't necessarily share a same background ethnicity. You know, we don't necessarily share all the same views about life and our world. You know, we certainly don't look anything alike across the whole span of the kingdom, but we are indeed one kingdom. And we join with one voice in praising our King. And we live together at our best, you know, as those who are joined in our service to him. You know, we trust him and we hear his word and we seek as servants of his to be obedient to him. And so we are a kingdom, people brought together, people who are being taught and enabled by him and his spirit to love one another, to be committed to each other, to have a heart for one another, to look out for each other's interests, not just our own. We come together with all of our diversity, and including our diversity of abilities and our diversity of graces from God, in order that we might be a complete kingdom, able to do all that's necessary in order for his kingdom to thrive and to grow. You know, Christ has given his church, his kingdom, everything that it needs. And so we are blessed, you know, to live in this kingdom. It's hard for us to grasp the idea of one kingdom. We don't have any good models of that. We certainly don't have any good models out in the world. You know, our own nation, you know, is racked, you know, by all sorts of divisions. You know, we have trouble, I think, seeing ourselves as one nation. You know, there's no sense of cohesiveness that we have as a national entity, you know, at this point in time in our history. And the church isn't much better. You know, we talk about one church, one kingdom. We confess that in the Nicene Creed, one holy Catholic apostolic church. And yet what we see and what we experience is division on every hand. You know, we have trouble seeing ourselves connected. You know, it's so easy for us, you know, to focus on all that's wrong in other expressions of the church, all that's different in those other expressions of the church. And indeed, there is much that's wrong. And much of what's different is a reflection of our failures, you know, to be and do all that Christ our King wants us to be. And so even within the church, in this earthly expression of the church, you know, there is division. And there is a diversity that doesn't simply reflect the different gifts and graces, but a diversity that reflects often, you know, a failure to hear what Christ the King says and to seek to put it into practice in our lives and in our life together as a body. And so we live with disappointment in this kingdom, disappointment with others, you know, often disappointment with ourselves. You know, Danny Olinger, who serves as General Secretary for the Committee on Christian Education, you know, confessed at one point how he has such a struggle with disappointment. You know, he really feels disappointment keenly. And then he went on to show us the front flyleaf of his Bible. He says, I need to remind myself of this all the time. You know, I'm going to be disappointed with myself. And I'm going to be disappointed with my fellow believers. But I am never disappointed with my Savior. You know, and that's what we need to remember in the middle of all of our disappointment, that our King is on the throne, ruling and reigning over this kingdom that he has brought together. You know, he's perfecting us. across all of our differences, he is perfecting those who are truly his. We can't see that, and so we always live with this sense of uncertainty as to, who belongs with us, who is united to us. But we are able to look beyond that to that day when together, we'll stand before our King in his heavenly throne room and see the kingdom in all of its glory and all of its vastness, presented for us there. So we're a kingdom. Jesus Christ has made us a kingdom, his kingdom. And he's also made us priests. You are a priest of God, each and every one of you. That's an amazing thing to think about. Christ qualifies you to be such. It's a scary thing to think of what it is to be qualified to be a priest of God. If you go back, to Exodus, and chapter 29 is where you begin to read of the process by which God commanded Moses to sanctify, Aaron and his two sons in order that they might be priests to God. This process of consecration, just reminds us again and again how blood is necessary as an expression of our need for purification, the shedding of blood. There are one animal after the other, is slaughtered. First, a bull is slaughtered, and its blood is taken, and part of it is sprinkled on the altar, and part of it is just poured out at the base of the altar, and the carcass is taken outside the camp and burned out there. And the scriptures tell us it's a sin offering. And then, there's a ram. And, Aaron and his sons had to put their hand on that bull as he's killed. And now they have to put their hands on the head of this ram as it is slain. And then the blood is to be caught. God tells Moses is the one to officiate at this consecration of Aaron and his sons. And Moses dips his finger in the blood, and he touches their right earlobe with it. He puts blood, the blood of that ram, on their right earlobe. And then he puts it on their right thumb. And then on their big toe, on their right foot. I think from head to toe, God is saying, you need to be purified. You need to be cleansed. They wore on their turban a crown, that said, holiness unto the Lord. They were holy, not because they were perfect men. They were holy to the Lord because God had sanctified them. He had consecrated them, through these sacrifices. And it was obvious to the people, the blood was going to wear off their earlobe and their thumb and their big toe. But as they are dressed in these gorgeous priestly garments that have never yet been worn, now they're dressed in those, and the blood from that ram that's been put on the parts of their body is also now to be sprinkled on their clothes. Blood doesn't come out too easily, doesn't it? When you get it on your clothes. I tend to bleed easily, and so Rita's had lots of endeavors over the years where she's had to try to get blood out of stuff. It doesn't really come out easily. And so these beautiful new garments now have these sprinkles, all over them, these polka dots of blood. And they, in their own persons, we're told, had to have the blood sprinkled on them. There's this constant reminder that they are able to serve because God himself consecrated them for that service. And what we're told here in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 1 is that it's Jesus Christ who made us a kingdom priests to his God and Father. Well, how does he make us priests? How does he qualify us for that? Well, we've already heard that, and we looked at it some last week. He freed us from our sins by his blood. His blood, the blood of the Son of God, is sprinkled on us, figuratively. We're washed in that blood. We're sanctified. We're cleansed by it. And so we are qualified to be priests by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can worship the Father. We're able to lead in worship to the Father because we have been purified by Jesus Christ himself. But what does your priestly service look like? That's what we want to think about as well this morning. The priests of the Old Testament, Aaron first and his two sons and all those in their line who followed them, basically, if we had to summarize what they did, it would probably be summarized this way. They offered gifts to God. They were the ones, who officiated at the tabernacle and then at the temple. They were the ones, people didn't come and sacrifice their own animals to the Lord. They were the ones who were charged with doing that. God had laid out a whole system of sacrifice, for the people. There were sin offerings. There were peace offerings. There were thank offerings. Some of them were larger animals, like bulls or lambs or sheep. Some of them were small, like birds. But they brought them, people brought them as an offering to God, as an expression of their thankfulness, as an expression of their faith that through the shedding of blood, God would forgive their sins, the sins that they had committed, as an expression of the relationship. That's what a peace offering was, an expression of the relationship that they were at peace with God, that by the means that God had provided for them, ultimately Jesus Christ, there was peace between them and God. And so they come, and the people come, and they bring those animals, to Aaron and his sons and his descendants. And they were the ones who took the animals, who slaughtered them, who prepared them to be offered on the altar, those that were to be burned. Others, only portions of them were to be burned. But they were the ones who officiated at all of that. Their job was to enable the people of God to bring their gifts to God, to help them approach God. And they had to bring gifts of their own. They needed to offer sin offerings for themselves. They needed to offer thank offerings and peace offerings. It wasn't just for the people, but it was for themselves as well. And so they offered gifts to God. Personally, and on behalf of the people of Israel whom they served. The writer to Hebrews, tells us, through him, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledges his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What does the writer to Hebrews tell us about our role as a priest there? We don't officiate at bringing animal sacrifices to God, but what kind of gifts do we render to God? Well, the writer to Hebrews tells us here that among those gifts that we render to God is the fruit of our lips, our words. Words maybe we speak out loud, words that may be only in our heart, but it's the words that we offer up to God that are part of our priestly function. Words of worship, words of thanksgiving, words of confession, words of trust in his provision in Jesus Christ, words of prayer in which we come in faith, offering him the gift of our very trust in him. And so our words are part of our gifts to God. These words, that we speak reflect our service to God. They instruct, they correct, they encourage, they comfort. And that was part of what the priests did. They were to be those who taught. They were to be those who instructed the people. And they were the ones who seemed to have most, closest access to God. And so they were to instruct the people as a whole in the ways of God. And they're charged with failing in that. All the shepherds of Israel are charged, and among them are the priests. They're charged with failing to feed the flock, with with the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, is God's charge against his shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Well, how were the shepherds to do all that? Well, sometimes it's a real hands-on kind of thing, but most predominantly, you know, we help one another. You know, we help those who are weak. We help those who are struggling. We help those who are straying with our words. You know, we speak to them the truths of God. And so as we offer to God, you know, our praise directly, we're also filling our priestly function when our words, you know, impact other people around us. You know, our words are the things, too, that we offer to God as we speak to others. You know, we're instructing them. We're encouraging them. We're calling them to faithfulness. We're giving them the strength, you know, to go on as we stand with them. And so the priests of the Old Testament, they offered gifts and worship, but they offered instructions. And so that's what we're called to do as well. We are those, you know, who speak, you know, who's the fruit of whose lips is a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. But that last part of what the writer to the Hebrews said was, you know, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sacrifices. See, he continues that language of sacrifice, you know, for us. We are priests to God. And so our words, you know, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips is part of our priestly service. But so are our actions. You know, our actions are a way of us offering sacrifices to God. God is pleased with those kind of sacrifices. And he calls us here then to do good and to share what you have. Do good and share what you have. And so our living, you know, our doing good in the world, our seeking to be a blessing to those around us, you know, our families, our neighbors, our communities, you know, the world at large, you know, doing good, you know, in the broadest sense of that word, you know, is a part of our priestly service. We're serving God in doing good. And we're serving God in sharing what we have. You know, what is it you can share? Think about the things that you have. You might think, first of all, well, I don't have much money, or I've got some money I can share. But think about your time, you know, the investment that you're able to make in the lives of others. Think about your own, perhaps, cheerful spirit. You know, maybe you're a person who is just always cheerful. You're able to use that in service to God, a sacrifice to him that's pleasing to him. Maybe you can simply listen. A listening ear is what an awful lot of people simply need. And so you're able to share, you know, your time and your willingness to pay attention, you know, to what others around you are saying, to be someone who's willing to engage with them in that way. And the writer to Hebrews says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, so it's in the living of our life in ways that bring honor and glory to Christ that we're filling our priestly function. And think what a privilege this priestly service is. And ultimately, we think about one of the highest parts of our priestly service. You know, the priests of old came into the presence of God in the temple. They came close to God in ways that other worshipers never could. You know, there were the various courtyards that surrounded the tabernacle itself. And then in the temple, there were various courtyards, a place for men, a place for women, a place for, you know, foreigners, you know, who were God-fearers. But the priests, you know, got to get close to God. If we think of the Holy of Holies as that place where God dwelled, you know, above the cherubim on the mercy seat, that's where God is. Well, who gets to go close to him? Well, all the priests, you know, in their turn, as the priesthood grows in number over the generations, you know, took turns, you know, coming and fulfilling various functions, serving as those who helped to slaughter the sacrifices and to present them on the altar. Some of them, you know, got a chance then, perhaps all of them throughout their lifetime had some opportunity to come into the Holy of Holies. Aaron and his sons would have come regularly because every day they had to come into the holy place, I mean. They had to come into that place where there was the table, that where the bread of the presence was to be put. And every day that had to be brought in freshly, you know, fresh loaves of bread brought in on the table of presence before that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Every day they had to come and they had to refill, you know, the reservoirs and the golden lampstand and to take care of the wicks, and they had to see to it that that lamp was burning constantly. Every day they had to come and offer incense on the altar of incense in the holy place. And there they are in that sacred spot, just separated, you know, from the mercy seat by just that thick veil that's there. So they got to draw close to God in ways that the other people didn't. You know, and that's certainly a part of what a priest gets to do. He gets to draw near to God in ways that others can't. And for us, you know, a whole kingdom, you know, of priests, it's not that our fellow believers can't draw near to God in the way that I can, but we get to draw near to God and the rest of the world can't. They're apart from him. They're under his curse and his wrath. We get to draw near to God. Yeah, that's a glorious thing to think about. It's what we do as we come to worship. No matter how simple our worship is, that's what we're doing. We are drawing near to God. We're coming close to him. And that's what the writer to Hebrews focuses on in another passage in chapter 4. He says, "We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Draw near. You know, what the very structure of the tabernacle and the temple said to the people of God as a whole was, don't come close. Keep to your place. Only the priests can come closer. And we think about the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctum, as it were, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat above it. You know, how that was so restricted, the very closest place to God. You know, who gets to come? Only one person, the high priest. And he only comes once a year. And he doesn't come very freely. You know, the writer here tells us that we can come with confidence. We can draw near with confidence. You know, there was no confidence for the high priest as he brings that annual sacrifice of blood to the mercy seat. There are bells on the bottom of his garments so that the other priests who are nearby can hear that he's still up and he's still moving. God hasn't struck him dead. And in case God does strike him dead, he goes in there with a rope tied around his ankle that they can pull him out if he gets struck down, that they don't have to go in there and violate the place to get his dead body out of there. You know, you don't go with a lot of confidence, you know, when you've got all of those precautions that you're going to maybe not survive being in the presence of God. But we get to come with confidence to the very throne of grace. We get to draw near to that mercy seat, not just once a year and not just because we're that special guy who's the high priest. You know, and probably most high priests only ever got to do that, you know, 10 or 20 times in their lifetimes. You figure till they get to be high priest, it means that dad, you know, who's older, has died. So maybe you've got 10 or 20 years to serve in that capacity before you're unable to serve, you know, either by age or by your death. And so it's not as if they get to come very frequently into that most special place, closest to God in the temple. But we come to the throne of grace with confidence as often as we want to. There's no restrictions on that. We come that we might receive mercy. But how frequently does our sin drive us to the throne of grace for mercy? We come to receive help, to find grace, to help in time of need. How often do we need help? All the time in our lives. And so we're driven as the priests of God to come into his presence. But I trust that you come not just when you're driven there because of your sin, and not just when you're driven there because you need help, because your heart is filled with love for your God. And so you draw near to the throne of grace. You draw near to be close to that one who has declared his love for you and who has shown you that love in the giving of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You draw near that you might bask in that love and you might tell him how much you love him. And so you come. You can come in a week as frequently to the throne of grace as Aaron may have done in his lifetime. Think of that. What a privilege you have as a priest of God. We are indeed priests. Jesus has qualified us to be such. He's made us such. We serve him in that. We serve him in our worship, the worship with the praise of our lips. We serve him in our worship as we live lives that do good, that share with those who are in need. We serve him as we come in heartfelt love and devotion to simply bask in the love of our great God. Let's pray.